Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
In our new slot for the next 2 weeks of Thursday mornings as opposed to Tuesday mornings, we are on page 1216.
2 weeks from today would be the same week?
Next week it's Thursday, and then after that we go back to Tuesday. Just because Rabbi Goldberg and I were both going to be away, we didn't want to miss too many weeks in a row. So. Okay. 1216. Of course, this is the third of the Dalet Parshios, right? The four special Shabbatot that we celebrate before Pesach, right? A few weeks ago we had Shkalim. Last week was Zachor. This week is Para. Next week is HaChodesh. Okay. Why is this Para read basically two Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh Nisan? Because I guess one of the things that we're going to read about in the Torah, right, which is from the beginning of Parshas Chukas, is that you have to purify yourself, right? Part of the requirement of getting ready for Rosh Chodesh Nisan is about preparing for bringing the Korban Pesach. And one of the ways you do that is by purifying yourself for the holiday of Pesach to be able to eat the Korban Pesach. That's the Parsha that we're going to study. But what about the Haftorah? Because we read special Haftorahs as well. So the Haftorah for this week is from Yechezkel. Hey, just to remember, Yechezkel is prophesizing 11 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash during the reign of Tzidkiyahu. This is a very interesting Haftorah for a number of reasons. Number one, there's some very famous psukim in this Haftorah, some that will be very familiar to you. But perhaps more importantly, it is a very relevant Haftorah. As one of the things I hope you've seen up until now, is that a lot of the Haftorahs, Baruch Hashem, we've been zocheh to see their fulfillment in our day and age, or we're able to relate to the Haftorahs in a way that sometimes it's even difficult to relate to the Torah portions that we read. This one in specific, I promise you, will be very relatable, and as I'm reading the Pesukim and describing what Yechezkel is telling the Jewish people, your minds are going to be jumping out of your head. You're going to be saying, wait a second, we're living through that. So that's part of what's going to make this Haftorah so spectacular. We begin on Pasuk Tes Zayin, Pasuk 16. Okay. Now this Haftorah, just to give us a little bit of reference, is the fourth of a series of historical Haftorahs that Yechezkel is going through. And where we end is where the Haftorah for Shabbos Chol Hamoed Pesach is going to pick up. So the famous dry bones Haftorah comes right after this one. So just keep that in mind. As we're reading this Haftorah, what we're reading is literally leading us up to the dry bones Haftorah. Okay. So again, we're on Peret Lamed Vav 36, verse Tezayin, verse 16. Vayihi Dvar Adonai Eli Lemor. Yechezkel says, God said to me, came to me and said the following. Ben Adam, Beit Yisrael Yoshvim Alad Matam. The Jewish people were living in their land. Ve'itam u'ota bidarkam uva'alilotam. Right? They made it impure. They defiled themselves. Bidarkam, through their actions. Uva'alilotam, and with their dealings. Kitumat hanida, like a menstrual woman. Haita darkam ladonai. Their actions were like God. So first, he says that they acted in an inappropriate way, and those actions were like those of a nida, those of a woman who's in an impure state. Then Yechezkel goes on in the next pasuk, Ve'ashpocha masi aleihem, al adam asher shafchu al haaretz, uvigilo lehem timu. And then he says, I'm going to throw out my wrath on them, al adam asher shafchu, about the blood that they spilled, uvigilo lehem timu, in their idolatry. Okay, so we have a couple of imagery just in the first couple of psukim. The first one obviously compares them to a tumat nida, the ritual impurity of a woman who's going through her menstrual cycle. Then it says, I'm upset at them. Why? Because of al adam asher shafchu, for the blood of murder. And lastly, it's al arz uvigulu lehem timu, and for the idolatry that they made themselves impure with. So again, you have idolatry, you have the tumah of anida, and you have the tumah that comes with a dead body. Okay, tumat mate. Now, what's the difference between the impurity that comes through a woman who's in her menstrual cycle and the impurity that comes with a person coming in contact with a dead body. So there are a number of differences. You'll forgive me for drinking. Number one is that the tumah of a nida is a fixed cycle. Right? It's going to come each and every month. A woman gets her menstrual period each and every month. Whereas a tumah mate, death, is something that deviates from the normal way of how nature should be. Right? It's not a natural occurrence that people die every month. Right? I mean, it happens eventually in life, but it doesn't shouldn't happen that frequently. It only happens once. So that's difference number one. Number two is, if you think about it, a woman in Nida will ultimately become pure again. Right? In other words, it's a cycle. So A, it's going to happen in a fixed cycle. B, she'll become pure again. And lastly, you can be in the same house as a woman who's in her Nida cycle. You simply can't have physical contact with it, right? Tumah maid is different. It's much more of a severe form of a tumah. A, it only happens once, as I said. It deviates from the natural order of being. Number two, to become clean is a much more difficult process than a nida. A nida, to become clean, she has to count a certain amount of days, jumps in the mikvah, and she's done. Tumah mate, what do you need? How do you make yourself pure if you come in contact with a dead body?
Korban.
Korban, no. Well, maybe, but that's Parsha's para. That's our Parsha of the beginning of Parsha's Chukas, is the you have to kill the red heifer, take the ashes, and sprinkle the ashes on top of the person. It's a much more rare experience. It's much harder to do and much harder to accomplish. So in many ways, you have to remember, you have to contrast the imagery of a nida, of someone who's going through a menstrual impurity, with someone who comes in contact with a dead body. Again, the menstrual is going to be much more of a fixed cycle. It's going to happen all the time. Why then would Yechezkel compare the Klal Yisrael to someone who is a tumas nida? It's almost saying your impurity is frequent. It's almost become like second nature to you. Like, we've been through this before. This isn't the first time I'm warning you about. But what else does it mean? It means that while you're in that impure state, God's still in the house with you. In other words, you haven't completely thrown God out of the house. Okay? And the process of purifying yourself can be a much more feasible process. The second comparison is a much more problematic comparison. It's a much more severe type of comparison when we talk about tumas meis, when we talk about the impurity that comes with someone who comes in contact with the dead body. A, the purification process is much more rigorous. B, can you be in the same house as a dead body? No, if you're in the same house as a dead body, it makes you impure, right? So you almost, a kohen is banished from a house of someone who's tumat meis. So if you envision the Shekhinah, the divine presence, as being the kohen here, it's basically God's way of saying, I can't even live in the house with you. That's how bad this is. Okay? Also, you get the sense, as opposed to the nida, which is like easy come, easy go, the tumas meis is like almost like the end of the straw. That's because it deviates from the nature of things. It's much more severe. It's almost God's way of saying, like, all right, right, all those little forms of impurity pale in comparison to what we're experiencing now. Okay? It's a finality to it, exactly.
Is he supposed to stay out of the camp also until he's sprinkled?
With the two. Right, exactly. There's a banishment, exactly. So you have to, when you see imagery in Yechezkel, you have to realize what he's trying to communicate. First, he says it was ketumas hanida. There was that, right, almost like it's become second nature. And then, v'ashpo chamasi, but why am I really pouring my wrath? Al adam asher shavchu, for the blood that was spilt, in other words, the tumas meis, the impurity that comes in contact with the dead body, uvigulu lehem timu, and for the idolatry that you worshipped. Now, parenthetically also, those two things come together. Right, sometimes spilling of the blood comes hand in hand with idol worship. Right, oftentimes, that's how, right, Molech, when they used to sacrifice their children, that's part and parcel of what their idolatrous worship used to be. Nonetheless, that's all the Navi mentions about the sins. Because oftentimes, if you recall from our other Haftorahs, the entire Haftorah is detailing the sins of the Jewish people. Here, the Navi gives us basically very little to work with. He just says, you've been very bad. Now, the reason why is because the prophecies leading up to the one we're reading today detailed them much more in depth. this is kind of working off of that. Okay, but nonetheless, there's not much real estate referenced to the cause of what's about to happen. Simply, God is almost like, you know, I could tell my children the nitty-gritty of what they do bad, or I could just say, you're punished because you've upset me. Right? Now, they might say, why'd you upset me? I'll say, because the last half hour I've been telling you all the details. That's kind of what the Navi is doing here. Okay? Pasuk Yites. Va'afitz otam ba'goyim, va'izaru ba'aratzot, kidarkam uka'alilotam shifatitim. Okay? I'm going to spread them all out of the around the nations. I'm going to spread them around, right? You can't stay in my land this way. Uka'alilosam shifatitim. I'm punishing you because of the way you behaved. Right? Notice I'm not acting inappropriately, God says. I'm simply paying you back for what you deserve. Pasuk Ha'ba. Yivo ala goyim asher bo sham. What's going to happen? You're going to come into exile. Vayichalalu achem kachi. And you are going to defame my name. Be'amor lahem. When they say to you, Am Hashem Eile umeyartso yatso. This is the chosen people, and they came out of their land. Now that's a really powerful pasuk. Because what does the Navi say? Right? What's the Chil Hashem in Pasuk Chav? What's the desecration of God's name? Someone please talk so I don't have to. So I could drink a little bit. What does the Navi say is going to cause the Chil Hashem?
Other peoples.
Are going to what?
See.
Right? They're going to see the Jewish people and they're going to say, what are they going to say?
Their God is left.
That's right. What are they going to say? You're right. Just finish the set, right?
God doesn't like it.
Right? It's going to, in other words, it's interesting. The Chil Hashem is not the actions of the Jewish people. The Chil Hashem is that the actions of the Jewish people caused God to have to send them into exile. And when the nations of the world see us in exile, they're going to say, this is how a God treats his people. Right? So the different explanations. Rashi, for example, says, Umau HaChilol, what's the desecration of God's name? Be'amor Oiveyam, when the enemies say about God, right? V'lo haya yichola biyado la'atzilas amo v'esartso. They're going to say about God that his people were sent into exile and he was incapable of bringing him back. Or as the Ma'ari Krah uses the words, I believe Shetashash Kocho, that God, I'm sorry, Radak uses those words, right? That God was so weak that he was incapable of bringing his people back. Okay? So again, the Chil Hashem is not our actions. It's that we put God into a box where our actions have caused us to be sent into exile. And exile in and of itself is a Chil Hashem. Right? It's an amazing idea. When the nations of the world see us in exile, it causes a desecration of God's name because it means that it makes him look weak. It makes him look like he doesn't care about his Amma Nivchar.
They will also laugh and say, oh, you are the chosen people?
Right, right. But again, it's not about us. It's about God. Right? Now, we see this elsewhere. We see this. Where else do we see this in the Torah?
When they're in the Midbar, they said that God arranged it so that he could kill them.
Good, good, good. Right, when the Jewish people in the Midbar, and God threatens to destroy the Jewish people, and Moshe comes to Hashem and says, if you kill the Jewish people, then the nations are going to say, you only brought them out into the desert so you could kill them, but you're not able to bring them to the land of Israel. Again, so it becomes exile is a state, again, this is not a popular idea for where we're living, but this is what the Navi is saying. Living in exile, the existence of exile, is a Chil Hashem because it presupposes that God couldn't bring us back to the land of Israel. Now that might or may not apply nowadays because we do have access to Israel, we simply aren't taking advantage of it, right? But certainly one can understand how if you're a Christian in the 15th century and you're looking at the Jews who claim they're the chosen people and you're going to say, this is chosen, you claim your God could take, you know, can do all these wonderful things to you and you're sitting here being persecuted with pogroms and etc. So that's what the Navi says. Now it's interesting because let's stop here for a second, okay? It's interesting because the Navi makes it clear that exile or God's having to punish us is a form of desecration of God's name. Now we know that's not always the case, okay? For example, in the beginning of Achrei Mos, Okay? When the children of Aaron die, they're killed. Why are they killed? Because they go into, they try to give a sacrifice, whatever the case might be. Nadav Eviu, right? So what does the Pasuk say? At the end it says, Bikrovai Ekadesh, that through those who are close to me, I will become sanctified. Okay? Now why is God being sanctified? By killing off Nadav Eviu. Right? Why does that help God? Yeah.
Through them, now it's a lesson to everyone to know, and just like the parsha that we have today, everyone will know that what I need is what I want.
Right. So you're saying when God punishes, that's also a way of displaying a kiddush, a sanctification of God's name. Because you realize the same way you're going to get rewarded, you're also going to get punished. So what God says is, Bikrovai Kadesh, even those who are close to me, at Kadesh, I will be sanctified as well. Right? Is that basically what you were saying?
Well, we learn from the mistakes of
us. We learn from the mistakes of us. So I want to share with you, I handed this out, the Hebrew, and I just want to read two quick paragraphs. This is from Michtam Eliyahu, Rav Eliyahu Dessler. So Rav Dessler basically suggests, okay, exactly our problem, which is if you look where I have page 1 and page 2. So if you look where there's the 1 on top, and then there's an arrow with a paragraph that's a bracket. Okay? He says here, Beir ha'inyan. The upshot is, Ki Hashem yitbarach barat olamo l'tachlit hatava im bruah. God created the world to benefit us. Sheyizku liro begiloi kvodos. That we can witness and experience the revelation of God's greatness. V'nasan la'adam efsharut shehu ba'atzmo yigales kvodo yisbaracha yidei b'chira so'atova. And God gave us free will where we can sanctify His name through our choosing to perform good actions. Okay? Aval gam kishebocher bara, but says Rav Dessler, even when we choose evil, right? Even when we choose not to behave appropriately, v'lecha'ora osa hester b'makom giloi, and therefore we cause God to, so to speak, remove Himself from this world, ein ze el lefisha'a. That's only temporarily. Ulam levisof yitgala kvodo yitbaracha yidei adam akopanim. But in the end, God gets His way either way. Why? Gam ki onesh yanush al evairaso. The punishment that God gives a person for his sins. Ve'al yidei onshim elu yitgala shuv kvodo yisbarach b'amitas mishpato. Right? Even when God has to punish the people, says Rav Dessler, He's still going to accomplish His goal of revealing Himself. Why? Because through the act of judgment, you'll say, okay, it's a just God. The same way He rewards, He also punishes. And that's why I just turned the page quickly. Now we're on the left side of the page. Again, where I have the arrow in the brackets. So he writes, Nimsei shiyeshnam shnei ofane giloi. That there are two ways for God to sanctify His name. Hagiloi habal yidei adam atzmo bebechiras ha'tova. Either you could do it the good way, which is you can be virtuous and bring God into the world through your good actions, right? Ve'agiloi mitgala agava bal korcha yidei mishpato yivdrak. Or, he says, you could do the opposite, which is you're going to bring God in through misbehaving. And when God punishes you, people will look at His exacting punishment and God will reveal Himself that way as well. Okay? Now that's a very nice idea. That God gets His man either way. Right? Either we could choose good and God will become revealed through our good behavior, or we misbehave and God will enact punishment and He'll reveal His glory, namely His strict element of justice, that way as well. But there's one problem with what Rav Dessler says. Which is what?
Suffer and the evil.
Well, let's come back to the Haftorah. What's the problem for our Haftorah? Because what did the Navi just say? The Navi says when you get punished and you get sent into exile, it's a desecration of God's name. What should it say? It should say that God's going to get His man either way. Right? If you behave nicely, the Yechezkel should have said, then God, you'll bring God into this world and God will act virtuous. And if you misbehave, Yechezkel should have said, so God's going to punish you, and when you get sent into exile, that will reveal God as well. Right? Which is what Rav Dessler's point is. Rav Dessler's point is that God gets revealed either way. He either gets revealed through your good actions, or He gets revealed through having to punish you. But that's not what the Navi says. The Navi says if God has to punish you, then that's a chilul Hashem. That's a desecration of God's name. Yeah.
Because it depends on who you
look at. Ah. Okay, good. Yeah.
As you're saying. So those who are the other nations, if they look at it, they think, see, the Jewish people aren't good, and God is punishing them, so it doesn't look good for God. But for those who understand, hopefully they can be observant.
Beautiful, beautiful. So that's exactly what I had read inside from a Rav Rivlin, who had the Mashgiach from Cape Karen B'Yavnu, has a sefer on the Haftorah. He says your exact reason, which is if you look every time, God is worried that exile or punishment is going to call it Achil Hashem. It uses the words Vayomru Bagoyim, or the nations, some formulation of the nations will say, you couldn't do this. So if you look in the Psukim in the Torah, what we quoted earlier, it says the nations will say that God couldn't take the Jewish people into Israel because he was weak or whatever the case might be. Even here, what does it say in our Pasuk? Pasuk Chaf, right? Vayavo al agoyim be'amur lahem. The nations are going to say that God couldn't do it. So there's a differentiation between who's looking. We are going to see punishment and we'll see God in that punishment. That'll be a revelation of God's name. The nations of the world see God's punishment of us. They're not going to be thinking God. They're going to be thinking
he's weak.
He's incapable of protecting him. So it's exactly, that's answer number one.
But another side of that coin is when Yisro says that I've heard of the wonderful things that your God did for you.
Right.
That's the other side of that.
100%. But we're doing the punishment side as opposed to the virtuous side. Yeah. Right. The other way of explaining it simply is that one has to do with individuals and one has to do with a large amount of people. Right. When the Torah says to Aaron, Ubikravaya Kadesh, that I'll be sanctified by the killing of just one or two people, that works for one or two people, that you see God's hand in that. But if you, when we're talking about the masses, the Jewish people on a whole, it's much harder to see the revelation of God's will through that. Okay, so those are just two ways of approaching this conundrum that we get ourselves into, which is that, is the exile a revelation of God, or is the exile a chilul of Hashem? Clearly, the Navi here says, from the non-Jewish perspective, the Jewish people being in exile is a chilul Hashem. Hey, let's read on. Chafal 21. Va'achmol al shem kachi. God says then, I am going to have mercy on my own name, right? Asher chilu beis Yisrael bagoyim asher ba'u shama. Right, God says, I'm going to have mercy on the name that you caused to be desecrated because you sent yourself into exile. Again, a reiteration of the fact that exile is a big chilul Hashem. Lachain, therefore, God says, Emor lebeis Yisrael, say to the Jewish people, Ko amar Hashem Elokim, I can't with a staple, right? Elokim, lo leman chem ani yoseh beis Yisrael, ki im l'shem kashi asher chilaltem bagoyim asher batam sham. God says, when I take you back from the exile, don't think I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for me. Right? Lo leman chem ani yoseh beis Yisrael. When I return you, I'm not doing it because you... We're on verse 22.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm not doing it, God says, because you deserve it. I'm doing it because I want it. Right? I don't care about you. Your actions are not worthy of it. I'm doing it because I'm sick of my name being desecrated. Right? Ki'im l'shem kachi. We say this, by the way, all the time. Okay? We say in the liturgy for Slichos. Chavi, you have it? Okay.
Yeah,
you good? Okay. We say in the liturgy... were you reading the normal...
Yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry. Okay. 12:16, I believe, the pages. Yeah. Okay? We say in the liturgy for Slichos. It appears on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We say, right? It's a song that was made famous. L'mancha Hashem Elokeinu. Right? We say, God, do it, not for us, but for you. Right?
Yep.
And we say in Shmon Esrei, when we add in the first bracha Shmon Esrei, right, Avinu Malkeinu, we say, Zachreinu L'chaim, remember us for life, Melech Chafetz V'chaim, B'chasveinu B'sefer HaChaim, L'mancha Elokim Chaim. In other words, we're saying, God, even if we're not worthy of getting, do it for yourself. Because killing off your people doesn't exactly look good. It's not a good, right? It's a PR disaster, okay? So that's what Hashem says here. Hashem says, I'm going to bring you back. The previous pasuk says, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to bring you back, but don't think I'm doing it for you. Don't think I'm doing it because you're worthy. I'm doing it for me. Lo lemanchem, kim l'shem kachi. Now we know that this is a dispute. There's a machlokas in the Gemara about how the ultimate redemption is going to take place. Is the ultimate redemption going to take place because we're worthy of it? Or is the redemption going to take place because we are so unworthy of it that we've reached rock bottom and God says, all right, I'll take you out anyways, even though you're not deserving of it, because I don't want you to fall into oblivion.
Well,
right?
Almost like Yetzias
Mitzrayim. Almost like Yetzias. So that's what the Navi says here, essentially. God says, I'll give you the choice to repent on your own. That's the rest of Navi. This Haftorah says, but if you don't do that, I'm still going to redeem you, not because you deserve it, but for my sake. Okay? So again, God's going to get his way either way. It's either going to be on your term, on our terms, or on his terms. Okay? Continues. Verse 23. V'kidashti et shmi agadol amichulal bagoyim. I'm going to sanctify my great name that was desecrated amongst the nations, asher chilaltem b'socham, that you, the Jewish people, desecrated in exile. Vayodu agoyim, and the nations of the world are going to know. That I am the God who sanctified you le'enehem before their eyes. Okay? I just want to read you a line from the Radak. The Radak writes, right, he writes, Sha'ad achshav omer tashash kocho, that until now the nations of the world said that I'm weak. Because they saw that you were dispersed amongst them. But when God says, when I show the nations of the world that I'm taking my Jewish people out against the nation's will and with miracles, then they're going to say, clearly God is really a very powerful God. Okay, so God's saying, that's how I'm going to sanctify my name. They're going to say, God is so weak, God is so weak, God is so weak. All of a sudden, I'm going to create this big miracle. And I'm going to bring you all back to the land of Israel. And at that point, the nations are going to scratch their head and say, wait, maybe God really does still have power. Again, but it's all about God, not about us. The implication is, we are not worthy. But yet, God's still going to do it. Chaftal 24. I'm going to take you from the nations, v'kibatzti eschem mikol haratzos, I'm going to gather you from all the lands, ve'ivesi eschem el admaschem, and I'm going to bring you back to the land of Israel. Okay? Now again, this whole prophecy of return is what, as we'll see as we go on, and should be running through your mind, the contemporary implications for this prophecy. God essentially, right, I'll put it to you this way, us reading this prophecy in the year 2013, where we have a El Al flight away from going to Israel and experiencing Israel, we read this Haftorah through a dramatically different lens than the Jews living in the 1840s, or the Jews living in the 1700s, or the Jews living in the Holocaust even, right? In other words, for us, this becomes a very true reality, which is God's basically saying, whether you deserve it or not, I'm going to bring you back. And as we read the description of what the return looks like, it's strikingly similar to what we've experienced. Okay? So keep that in the back of your mind. Next pasuk is a very famous pasuk. V'zarakti aleichem mayim tarim utartem. I'm going to sprinkle on you waters that are going to purify you. Mikol tumoseichem u'mikol giluleichem ataheraschem. I'm going to purify you from all of your impurities and from all of your idol worship. Right? Where do we know that pasuk from? We say it countless times during Slichos, countless times in Rosh Hashanah, countless times on Yom Kippur, right? V'zarakti aleichem mayim tarim. God's going to sprinkle the waters on you. Now, of course, this also is the obvious connection to Parshas Parah. Again, what's Parshas Parah? It's a purification process for the Jewish people. Haftorah is about how God's going to purify us. Okay, but God says whether, and that's the beauty of invoking this pasuk on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's essentially our way of saying to God, whether we deserve it or not, purify us. Yeah. And that ultimately is the promise that we get on Yom Kippur. Right? Mm-hmm. By the end of Yom Kippur, I always say it's like, Yom Kippur is funny. We play this like cat and mouse game with God. Right? Each year we promise the same things, and each year, I mean, obviously, hopefully we improve each year, but my guess is a lot of what we make promises are very difficult to implement. So it's kind of this like game we play, right? And yet, what we ultimately say to God is whether we deserve it or not. Lemanchem, lo lemanchem, you should do it for you. Kim l'shem kachi. Okay, so God says, I'm going to purify you. Chavav, v'nasati. Let's stop putting the lachem v'nasati lachem leiv chadash. I'm going to give you a new heart. V'ruach chadasha etein birkir b'chem, and I'm going to give you a new ruach. V'asiroti et leiv ha'even mibsarchem, and I'm going to remove the heart of stone from your flesh. V'nasati lachem leiv basar, and I'm going to give you a leiv basar. Now, what's a leiv basar? What?
A healthy heart.
A healthy heart. So the Radak writes, leiv rach v'nachon lekabel hatov. In other words, a heart that's open to witnessing or to internalizing all of the good that God is doing to us, right? Now, as I said earlier, this is the precursor to the dry bones Haftorah. The dry bones Haftorah is all about what? Physical restitution, right? God's going to give us physical new bodies. So the precursor to that is before you get the new body, you get the new soul. Okay, that's why this pasuk makes sense within the context of that Haftorah. But God says, I'm going to remove your heart of stone that's been preventing you from experiencing all my miracles, and I'm going to give you a leiv chadash. We know that two people can look at the exact same miracle or the exact same episode. One person can see a miracle and can see God in it, and the other person can be cynical and say, ah, it's just nature. What's the difference? That's the difference between a heart of stone, one that's impenetrable, and a heart of, well, as the Radak says, a rach, a soft heart, one that can easily be penetrable. Okay? So God says, I'm going to remove all of these barriers, and I'm going to allow you to have a leiv basar, a new heart that's going to allow you to enjoy my miracles. Vesruchi atem bikir b'chem, I'm going to place my ruach inside of you. Okay? Vesiti es asher b'chukai teilechu, u'mishpatai tishmeru v'asitem, and I'm going to make it so that you will be able to walk in my ways. Okay? The Malbim writes over here again, so what's the ruchi etein bikir b'chem? What does it mean that God's going to put his ruach, his soul inside of us? So the Malbim writes, sha'al yedei ha'nisim ve'aniflos she'at mid b'neichem. God says, because of all the miracles that I'm constantly going to be doing for you, right? Tikablu teva acheret. It's going to create a new reality for you. Okay? It just shows that God performs miracles, not just that we'll see them, but it's supposed to change who we are. Right? A miracle, the Navi basically says, is God's way of putting his soul inside of you. It's about giving you that more spiritual sense of how to appreciate the world. So that's what he says here. Right now that you have the new heart, I'm going to put my ruchi, I'm going to give you all these miracles, which is essentially going to give you that spiritual sixth sense that's going to allow you to appreciate me in this world. Okay? Chavches. B'yishavtem ba'aretz. You're going to return to the land asher nasati lavaseichem that I gave to your forefathers. V'hayisem li la'am v'anochi ehye lachem lahim. And you'll be for me a nation, and I'll be for you a God. You know, here's where it gets cool, because God promises that he's going to return the Jewish people. What is that going to look like? Pasuk Chavtes. Vahoshati eschem mikol tumoseichem. I'm going to save you from all of your impurity. Vikarasi el hadagan. I'm going to call the grains. What does it mean to call the grains? What does it mean to... I'll make sure that you have grains. Vihirbesioso, and I'll make sure it's plentiful. Veloetena lechem ra'av, and I will make sure that you will no longer have a famine. Okay, so God says, not only am I going to return you to the land, but I'm going to make it sprout again. I'm going to make sure that the land blossoms, that it produces grains, that it's no longer desolate, that it's no longer famine ridden. Right? And what's going to happen then? Lamed. I'm going to make sure the trees are blossoming and they're growing fruits. So that you're no longer basically becoming embarrassed by being hungry, by being having a famine amongst the nations. And it's at that point, when you return to the land, and I've done all of these miracles for you, that you're going to remember all of your bad ways. Unikotetem, unikototem, bifnechem, alavanosechem, v'altoavosechem. How do you translate unikototem? What does it say there? You shall loathe, right? It should be made despicable. You should be embarrassed. Right, God says, like, he's basically not letting the Jewish people off the hook. He says, I'm going to take you back, I'm going to let them, but don't think you should then think you're off the hook. Right? You should still be ashamed of your actions. Okay? Lamed bet, because lo leman chem ani osenu mashem elokim ivadalachem boshuvi kalmu midarchechem beis Yisrael. Again, I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for me. And you should still be ashamed. And you should be humiliated by your actions. Ko amar Hashem lamin gimel. So says God, Adonai Elohim, b'yom tari eschem mikol v'noseichem, on the day that I purify you from all your sins. V'oshafti es ha'arim v'nivnu acharavos. I'll return you. I'll inhabit all of your lands and will rebuild all of the ruins. Again, part of the prophecy of the return to Israel is not just that you're going to physically go back, but that the land itself is going to go from one that's desolate to one that's blossoming, to one that you might say is a startup nation, right? To one that's in a tremendous growth period. Via Aretz HaNeshama, and the desolate land, Te'aved, will become telled. In other words, it'll be worked. Tachas Asher Haitash Mama Le'inei Kol Over. This is a beautiful pasuk, right? The land is going to be worked again. Instead, right, tachas asher, instead of the utter desolation, le'enei kol over, to everyone who passes by and sees it. So Hashem says, everyone who passes by and sees my land of Israel, they see a desolate land. Well, I'm going to make sure that that land becomes worked again.
It has.
Now, well, it has. But what makes this astounding? Well, A, the people of the world don't see that. B, if you think about Jerusalem, someone handed me a book written by, I don't remember who, but it's about this big. It's called Jerusalem. And it basically chronicles the history of Jerusalem. How many, it's been taken over more times than any other place in the world, right? And if you think about it, when the Jewish people came back to Israel in 1948, what was there?
Nothing.
Right? People had inhabited Israel.
Rock and sand.
Right? You cross from Israel to Syria or Israel to parts of Jordan. And the contrast is unbelievable. You're literally going from a developed country to wasteland. I mean, that's really the contrast between what's been accomplished in Israel in the middle of a desert versus its neighbors. No other occupying nation, and I use that not in a derogatory word, I'm using that in a, right, the British occupied Israel, right? No other occupying nation was ever able to get out of that land what we have been able to get out of that land in 70 years. That's the prophecy. Right? The prophecy is, Hashem says, not only am I going to bring you back, but I'm going to make sure it gets worked. I want to read with you something that Mark Twain wrote in 1867 from Innocents Abroad, where he describes, this is famous, I'm sure you've all read it, right? He describes his trip to Israel, and he's so excited for the trip, and he finally gets there, and he writes, a desolate country, he's disappointed. He writes, a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds. A silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole route, hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of the worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. And then he gets to Yerushalayim. He says, a fast walker could go outside the walls of Jerusalem and walk entirely around the city in an hour. I do not know how else to make one understand how small it is. And then he gets to the Temple Mount. And he says, the mighty Mosque of Omar, the paved court around it, occupy a fourth part of Jerusalem. They are upon Mount Moriah, where King Solomon's temple stood. This mosque is the holiest place the Mohammedans knows outside of Mecca. Up to within a year or two past, no Christian can gain admission to it or its court for love or money. But the prohibition has been removed and we enter freely for bakshish. Right? It's like,
debt to pay.
Right, exactly. In other words, he's saying, like, this is Israel. This is what I'm looking at. This is what I get all excited about. And the truth is, even to this day, you could go to Israel and see rocks and stones and dirt, or you can go to Israel and see something amazing. Right? You could go to the Kotel if you don't have a spiritual sixth sense. The Kotel is just a bunch of rocks. Right? I once heard from a teacher I once had, Rabbeinu Eisner, who was an amazing person. He passed away, I think, last year, 2 years ago. So he compared Israel to a baby looking at money. That I could take the shiniest penny, brand new penny, put it down in front of a baby, and I could take an $100 bill, crinkle it up, and put it down in front of the baby, and give the baby the option of choosing one. So what's the baby going to choose? He's going to choose the shiny coin. Whereas, of course, the crump gold $100 bill has a tremendous amount more value. And the nimshal is, obviously, you can go to Israel, which might not necessarily have the biggest buildings and the most, you know, Dubai, the architecture is going to look much nicer. And Israel might look like that crinkled up $100 bill, but it's still much more valuable than the shiny coin. Okay? But that's even in a built-up state. He's saying even more, right? That the passerbys, Einei Kol Over, they're going to look at it and they're going to see a desolate land. But we know that it's going to become built up. It's really, that's the true miracle of the founding of Israel. It's not that we've gotten access to Israel. It's that we've, to the exclusion of any other people who've had access to it, we've been able to build it. We've been able to expand it. And that's what makes this Haftorah so real. That's why I keep on saying, reading this Haftorah nowadays is dramatically different than reading this Haftorah 100 years ago, 200 years ago. Because for us, it's real. This is happening. In our day and age, it's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Yechezkel, which is mind-boggling to think about, right?
The same happened in Gush Katif.
Right. You look. I was going to mention that. Right. Gush Katif. We got Gush Katif. We built these amazing, right, houses and these amazing greeneries and technology was created there. And what's happened to Gush Katif since we've left it?
Desert.
Desolate. Nothing's happening there. Nothing's growing there. Nothing's being built there. Right, so that's the Leinei Kol Over. Everyone else saw Israel and they saw it as a desolate. We saw Israel and it's being rebuilt, literally in our day and age. Yeah.
The Kol Over. I mean, every time we get upset because the Arabs don't recognize us and we have all these problems, Leinei Over. You have to remember that nonetheless, all the Nobel Peace Prize winners for science, we outnumber proportionately.
Right. Right. Well, I thought you were going to say more. I thought you were going to say differently, which is that. Part of the reason why Israel gets such bad PR is Leinei Kol Over to everyone who's looking at them. Like, what's the big deal? So you give up a street corner here, you give up a piece of land here. Leinei Kol Over, it's just desert, right? Yehuda v'Shomron is desert to most people. They don't get, A, its religious significance, B, what we're able to do with it. Right? This is all lost on them. Leinei Kol Over. It's an amazing pasuk. It's amazingly in tune with contemporary challenges and successes we have with the state of Israel. Well, that's right. Leinei Kol Over. They pass by. They see utter desolate.
Really,
perhaps. That, right.
But
perhaps.
When they get it, they do nothing. They just make it desolate.
Right. Right. Ve'amru Arts Lamed Hey 35. Ve'amru Haaretz, and they'll say about this land Halezu. Right, about this land. Haneshama Haytaki Gan Eden. When they see it finally, as they see it's growing, they'll say this land is like Gan Eden. That reference is not used so many times in Tanakh. It's an amazing reference, right? Ve'arim hacharevot ve'aneshamot ve'hane'erasot. All basically these desolate, desolate, desolate lands. Bitzurot yasho, they become built. But what's bitzurot?
Fortified.
Right, it'll be fortified. Notice it's not just going to be built, but it's going to be strong, right? Mitzudas David writes, nit yashvu ba'anashim, it's going to be inhabited. Uve migdalim uve chomot. It's not just going to be a weak form of built, but it's going to be a strong one. And the nations that surround it are then going to know, Ki ani Hashem baniti anerasot natati haneshama, that I am the God who built this, and I am the God who planted all these wastelands. Ani Hashem dibarti ve'asiti. I am the God who said it, and I'm the God who's going to do it. Right? It's enough just to say it. But to do it is the, right, we say in Baruch She'amar every morning. Baruch Omer Ve'oseh. Part of the attribute, part of what makes Hashem so special is not just that He says He's going to do something, but that He does it. That's what He says over here. Ani Hashem dibarti, I am the God who said it, ve'asiti, and I'm also going to do it. And now we come to the end. Okay? Ko amar Hashem Elokim, od zot idaresh lebeit Yisrael, la'asot lahem arbe otam kitzon adam, I'm going to make them plentiful, kitzon adam. Like a tzon adam. What's a tzon adam?
It's almost like a flock of...
So what's sheep? What's the imagery of sheep?
A lot,
right. So that's what Rashi says. Rashi writes, kitzon adam. Adam, kitzon larov. That just when you envision sheep, you envision an entire herd of sheep. Right. So Hashem says, I'm not only going to bring you back, and not only am I going to build this, and not only am I going to make it fortified, but I'm going to make you multiply, kitzon adam, like sheep. Okay? Kitzon kadashim, like sheep for sacrifices. Kitzon Yushalayim, not in a bad way, in a positive way, right? Kitzon Yushalayim b'moadeh, like the amount of sheep that are in Yushalayim on the holidays, where the Mishnayot talk about how the blood, right? The Mishnah Yom, I believe, says that there was blood flowing, right? That by, right? It's a Mishnah somewhere that there was so much blood coming out from Yushalayim during the Moadim because of all the sacrifices, right? Kain tiyena harim hacharevot maleot son adam. So to all of the previously desolate land will be full with son adam viadu ki ani Adonai. And by doing that, all of the nations of the world are going to know that I am their God. And if you think about the excitement that followed 1948, the excitement that followed 1967, right? I wasn't alive, but I've read in history books and from what I've gleaned from my parents and in-laws and grandparents, is that was the feeling that you felt, right? 1967, people knew. You just knew, right? To this day, military academies, when they study the war of 1967, they can't explain it. That's the V'yadu ki ani Adonai. They're going to look at all this, all the nations, Svi Oseichem, that surround Israel, right? That's the pasuk we just read. They're going to, Svi Oseichem, ki ani Hashem, they're going to realize that there's no plausible explanation. It's not, right? There's no plausible explanation. The only explanation must be, ki ani Hashem. Where do we get ourselves into trouble? When we take credit for it, right? We take, right? When we say kochim ve'osim yadi osi asli esachayel azeh, when we say, oh, it's our brilliance and our wisdom and our, it's not us. It's us as emissaries of God. We're little, right, chess players, and God's kind of moving them around. Okay? So the more that we enable the realization that this is God's doing, the better off we are. We get into problems when we think it's our doing, and we say, okay, God, thanks a lot. Now you can take a back seat again, right? That's when it misses the whole point. Don't forget, the whole point of this Haftorah is God's way of saying, you don't deserve this, right? Lefi teva, according to nature, you're like a tumas mace. I shouldn't be in the room with you right now. I should have nothing to deal with you, okay? But I'm sick of my name being desecrated, so I'm going to bring you back to Israel. In bringing you back to Israel, lo lemanchem kim l'shem kachi, it's for my name. But the second we remove God from that picture, God says, deal's off. The whole point of me bringing back was to sanctify my name. If my name's no longer being sanctified, you're certainly not worthy, so I'm going to kick you out again. But the underlying message of the whole Torah is that this is the last resort. As we said, there are two ways to return to Hashem. One is through tshuva, and one is through being so bad that God is so sick of his name being desecrated that he brings us back. Obviously, we'd rather the first way. Right? In other words, we shouldn't read this Haftorah and say, oh, this is great.
No matter what.
No matter what. Let's become horrible people and God will take us back. Right? This is option number two. Right? Option number two. We would rather option number one. And that's kind of the meta-narrative throughout the entire Haftorah. Again, what's the connection to Parah? The connection to Parah is obviously the purification. Right? Parah is the purification of someone who comes in contact with a dead body. The Navi Yechezkel uses that imagery of the dead body as being the relationship between us and God, where we have that level of impurity, and therefore God can't dwell with us. And yet, God promises that hopefully He'll purify us, redeem us, bring us back to the land of Israel. But the cool thing about this Haftorah is that we're seeing it
now,
being lived in our day and age.